How is everybody? Good, good. We had a big worship night Friday. I don't know if, how many people came to that, but there was a lot of people in this room. Anyways, I got so many stuff, so many things I need to talk about. First is, if you weren't here at the worship night, we kind of thought it was funny. Kyle was getting, you know, pretty jazzed up as he normally does. Hopped up on the sub and was doing like the whole, like, you guys feeling it over here? And like, you know, everyone, we were making a joke. We were like, dude, we're in the middle of Song of Solomon. You should have just like hopped up on the pole, done like a little like thing down it, you know, like that would have been inappropriate. Speaking of inappropriate, there's also a really great artist who comes to church here, Michelle Sweat, and I bought a really cool piece of art from her the other day, and I was walking into the car with her and her son, and she's like, hey, my husband, I had a great idea. Why don't you guys sell frankincense and myrrh out in the foyer when everyone's leaving? Because we've been doing Song of Solomon, like, you know, everyone just smells wonderful, you know, like, anyways, things are also inappropriate, but anyways, usually we do verse-by-verse teaching of the Bible. And again, we're in Song of Solomon right now. And that's typically what we do, chapter by chapter by chapter, until we're done with the book of the Bible. The only reason we ever deviate from that is for vision services, which we do twice a year. And for this, for baptism services, which we do three or four times a year, depending on how things fall. But if you've never been to a baptism service here, they're a blast. In fact, this picture, I thought, I always try to use pictures from our previous baptism opportunities to show in our slideshow. And I thought this one was fantastic. It's Taylor baptizing a friend of hers, Emily, and it's just, you know, they're laughing, they're having a great time, just a friend baptizing a friend. And we just have a really good time when we do this. The whole idea that baptisms have to be kind of this sterile, you know, staunch ceremony is just ridiculous. It's just, we have a blast and we cheer because we're not advancing our church. We're advancing the kingdom of God, and it's getting bigger, and it's a number that we love to celebrate. And so we got to baptize 22 on Friday. I don't know how many at the 9 o'clock. I know there was about 8 or 10 on my side. I don't know how many was on this side. If you get baptized today, me and Josh Pierce are over here. We call this the good-looking side. And then Corey Drake and Josh Brooker. That'd be a very awful sight, wouldn't it? Josh Brooker and Corey Drake are over here. We call that the not-as-good-looking side. But you can choose whichever side you want to get baptized on. But I'm going to pray. We'll jump into this. I've already like blown this whole service by my monologue. So I'm gonna pray. We'll jump into this and we'll see what happens. It's gonna be a good day. And you're gonna get to see a really miraculous, cool thing happen. It's not just people getting dunked in water. You're seeing people give their life to Jesus Christ, and you're seeing salvation happen, and you're seeing just something really miraculous and powerful kind of transact up here. So I'm gonna pray and then we'll jump into this and see what happens. We'll have fun. So Lord, we love you. God, first off, we want to tell you thank you for Friday. It was a really good night, God. Just for all the people who came and worshiped for 3+ hours and the 22 who got baptized, God, we pray that you protect them and just walk with them and just be with them all the time. Father, for all the people who got baptized at the 9, all the ones who are going to get baptized at the 11 and the 6, we're going to go ahead and thank you in advance for that. Father, we want to tell you thank you for the two churches that helped us, God, for the Nazarene Church and the Church of Christ Church that helped us out, God. Thank you, Lord, for other churches that see beyond denomination and just want to get together with other believers and celebrate and have a good time. Father, and we pray for every church in our city, God. We don't care if it's bigger than us or smaller than us or looks different from us or plays different kinds of music. If they proclaim that you are Christ, God, we're on the same team, and we just pray blessings over them, and we pray, God, that you bless their pastors and their congregations and give them all the resources they need, Lord, and help them, God, to grow. Bless us today, God. Bless your word and bless me as I speak, Father. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We lift you up in Jesus' name. Amen. Something really cool, we really talk about doing stuff with other churches and just not giving a rip about the whole denominational wall thing going on. And again, we had a Nazarene church and a Church of Christ help us with our child care the other day. And I talked about this a couple of weeks ago. North Boulevard Church of Christ, the pastor called me recently, and they want to start just doing stuff with our church. You couldn't imagine two different kinds of churches method-wise, but they don't care. They think that we love Jesus. We think that they love Jesus, and we just want to advance Jesus, so we're going to do that more and more. Again, if you've never been to a baptism service, we find this very, very important, and I'm going to get into kind of the different facets of what baptism is. In kind of a nutshell, baptism, this whole idea of us getting into a big tub of water in front of a large group of people after we give our life to Jesus Christ, is a symbolic and public display that we've become Christians. This is where the Bible says we've taken on a new man or a new woman. We've taken on a new persona. We are different. It also says this is where we're brought to life. Biblically, you haven't lived until you've given your life to Christ, have been baptized, and you're risen from the dead, kind of symbolically, metaphorically. This is when we're brought back to life. I like to think of it, because I'm not an extremely smart guy, I like to think of it in these terms. It's like a wedding ring, similar to a marriage ceremony. This is not my marriage. It's symbolic that I am married. Baptism is not your salvation. It's symbolic of the fact that God has redeemed you and that you are saved. It happens after the fact. What it lets you know is it lets everyone who sees you, it lets all of heaven and all of hell know that you are taken, that you belong to somebody. Just like this ring lets you know that I belong to Alicia. Ladies, just stay in your seat. That I belong to Alicia. And again, it always hurts my feelings that you guys laugh at jokes like that. But anyways, it lets you know that I'm taken. So baptism is just a symbolic way of your salvation. It says this in Colossians 2:11, and I'm going to jump around with scripture a lot. I typically don't do that, but I'm going to do that today. It says, you are also circumcised with him with a circumcision not done with human hands by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of the Messiah. So baptism is kind of like a surgery, but it's not a surgery of the body. It's not like cutting off a tumor from your physical body. It's like removing that corrupt nature. It's God going in and doing like a, it says a circumcision of the heart, cutting off parts of your spirit, of your mind, things that need to be discarded, parts of you that are cancerous spiritually. And having been buried with him in baptism, you're also raised with him through faith in the working of God, the same faith that raised Christ from the dead. So the same Holy Spirit that made Christ come back from the grave is the same Holy Spirit that then dwells in you through repentance and baptism. That's what the Bible says. So that same Spirit that brings you back to life is what brought Christ back to life. So why do we do this? One of the biggest reasons why I think baptism is so vitally important is Jesus set the example for this. Now, again, throughout this whole lesson, I'm going to be using pictures of people who've been baptized at this church, and this was Kyle baptizing Austin, one of the people on his worship team, and I just thought that was really, really neat, because, again, we let everyone baptize everyone here. If you're a believer and you brought someone, you baptize them. You get to be a part of their walk, and so Kyle got to baptize Austin, which was really, really cool. But one of the reasons why we do this is Jesus set the example. If you go back through the whole narrative or the story of the Holy Bible, Jesus was quite radical. When he came onto the scene, the way that had been done for centuries and centuries and centuries before him was kind of barbaric. It was crazy. What you essentially did was you would take an animal, it had to be spotless, you had to kill it a certain way, eat parts of it, burn parts of it, discard parts of it, blood had to be poured over an altar, and that was all the way God wanted it to be done. So his people did it that way, but it was, man, looking back on it, man, that was a lot of work. And all it did was it rolled back sin for a year. It didn't buy you freedom. It didn't take you out of debt. It just kind of got you credit, if you will, with God for a year. And when that year was up, you had to do that process again. But because of belief in Christ, because of what he did on the cross, because of repentance and baptism, that debt gets permanently paid for. So no longer do you have to go through this ritual and this ceremony. It's as simple as giving your life to Christ, asking for God to forgive you, getting baptized, and the debt is paid for. No matter how much you've done, no matter how awful you are, no matter even the things you do in the future, Christ has paid that debt. No more just getting temporary credit. You're permanently changed by Jesus Christ. The Bible says this. There's this great story, and I'm going to tell a couple of stories. When Jesus was first coming onto the scene, there was a guy named John the Baptist that was kind of like a forerunner for Christ. And this guy did a lot of baptisms. Hence the name John the Baptist. But he would sit at the river and just baptize people all day long. And he was paving the road for what Christ was going to come do. So one day, John's doing his thing, right? He's just baptizing people like crazy, doing his thing. And Jesus walks up, gets in the water, and walks up to John and says, John, I need you to baptize me. Of course, John, knowing who Jesus was, goes, I'm not the man for the job. Like, you're the Son of God. I'm just this broken, messed up man who baptizes people. I'm just paving the way. I'm not even qualified to untie your sandals. I don't need to be doing this. And Jesus said this to John after that reply. He said, this is the way it has to be. This is the proper way to do everything that God, my Father, this is the proper way to do everything that he asks of us. And John, being the God-fearing, intelligent man he was, said, okay, you win. If this is what our Heavenly Father wants us to do, if this is what God requires, okay, I'll do it. I'll do what you say. So he baptized Jesus. It said that after Jesus was baptized, he immediately came up out of the water. It said suddenly the heavens were opened. He saw the Spirit of God coming down like a dove. And then a voice from heaven said to Jesus, "This is my Son whom I love. This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased." I underline that because if you don't get baptized for any other reason, know that it just makes your Father in heaven happy. Know that he looks down and says, "Man, that's my girl. I am really proud of her. Man, that's my son. I am really proud of him." And know that if you come out of that water and your heart went in and it repented, that God washes away all your sins, you come up out of that and the heavens open up and God says, "Bam, look at that. That is awesome. That is my kid right there." That he is pleased with that. Another reason why we get baptized, I love this picture. This is my friend Pip getting baptized by his cousin, Savut, that also comes to church here. They're both from a Cambodian background. Neither one of them from Christian backgrounds, from Buddhist backgrounds. And so to get to see Savut baptize his cousin Pip, that was pretty emotional. We were all pretty stoked about that one. Man, Savut's a great leader, a Young Life leader. It's Josh's ugly mug in the corner there. But anyways, I tried to crop him out, but it didn't work. But this is a cool picture. when we get baptized, there's an activation that takes place. Now, let me explain this. If you go back to the book of Acts, that's another crazy book of the Bible. Again, there's a lot of crazy stuff in the Old Testament. There's a lot of crazy stuff in the New Testament, too. If you go back to the book of Acts, the craziness starts real close to the beginning of the book in chapter 2. This is when the church is birthed. This is when Christianity really kind of takes off. This is when it kind of gets going. I say crazy, not in a disrespectful way. It's just wild. And so what happened was, there's 150 people crammed into this small rented apartment, this room in Jerusalem, okay? And they're worshiping, they're talking to God, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit of God gets poured out on this group of people, right? This group of people pours out onto the street, they're speaking in tongues, they're dancing around, everyone thinks they're drunk, and it's only 9 o'clock in the morning, right? And so all these people are watching this stuff happen. And they're like, "Whoa, what's going on with these followers of Jesus?" And so Peter, the head of the church, the first leader of Christianity, hops up on a rock, and Peter's sitting there talking. He's doing damage control, right? Because everyone thinks they're crazy. And Peter goes, no, look, what they're doing isn't crazy. A long time ago, our prophets talked about this. Joel talked about this. Isaiah talked about this, and he explained it all. He said, God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die, and our scriptures talked about that too, and ran through the whole story of how he was risen from the grave, that his Holy Spirit was being poured out to everyone on planet Earth, and it was starting right there. And so all these people heard it, and they're like, okay, we believe it. All right, we're in. Now what? Now what do we do? So Peter explains. He said, look, first you need to repent. You need to ask God to forgive you of all your sins. And sometimes we stop there. That's not true repentance, just asking for forgiveness. In the British Army, I use this example a lot. In the British Army, if they're walking a certain direction, they will yell repent, which means stop, turn around, and walk the opposite direction. When we repent and talk to God, we ask for God to forgive us, but we also need to live a different way. And of course, the Holy Spirit allows us to do that. But he said, repent, Peter said to them, and be baptized, all of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So repentance and baptism combined activate something in the Holy Spirit. It does something in the Holy Spirit. And he said, this isn't just for a couple of you. It's not just for the ones that can hear me right now. This is a promise for everyone. It's a promise for the people on the other side of the world that haven't heard this yet. It's a promise for all people who repent and get baptized that the Holy Spirit will be activated in your life. It will come and fill your body. And it said, with many other words, he testified. And he strongly urged them. He said, be saved from this corrupt generation. So all of those people who accepted the message, in modern day terms, for all of those that brought the Lord into their heart, all those people who accepted him as the Savior, all the people who heard that message were immediately baptized. And it said on that day, 3,000 people in one day. Now look, a lot of people ask our church, in fact, it was really crazy. We had the entire Concord Baptist Association come through here one time, and they said, so many people, those pastors said, why do you guys let everyone baptize everyone? And I said, well, if you go back to the scriptures, there's no way in heck that Peter baptized all 3,000 of those people. It would have been 8 hours a day for weeks, right? All right. Okay, you know, just baptizing people. No way he did that. What Peter probably did, the only thing that makes sense, 3,001 days, he's like, okay, look, who else is a disciple of Christ? Okay, all of you over there, there's that body of water. Just make sure that you pray over them. Make sure you dunk them. Pray Jesus' name over them. You take care of all those people over there. You guys, same thing over here. You guys, you take care of them. And so what he did, instead of feeling like he was something, the only man qualified to be a part of this, he got all these other disciples with him, and they all celebrated together, and they baptized thousands of people. So we just decided to incorporate that here. Hey, if you brought someone to Jesus, you baptize them. Is it your wife? You baptize them. Is it your kids? You do it. You're the Lord of your house. You be the one who take responsibility for your family. You do it. And it is so much more powerful to see a wife baptize a husband or a father baptize a daughter. Jason Bennett baptized his daughter at the 9 o'clock, and like, I'm right behind him because I got two little kids too, you know, two little girls, and I'm just like, you know, I'm like weeping back there. I mean, he's doing okay, but I'm bawling my eyes out right behind him because it's powerful to see that. Another reason why we do the whole baptism thing is simply because Jesus told us to do so. Simply told us to do so. He commanded this. Sometimes our walk with Christ is simply about obedience. Do I understand why God had to do all the things with the animals in the Old Testament? I don't get it all. And I'm glad I didn't live in that time because I'm a Yankee and I don't know if I could do those things. But he chose that direction and that's the way he wanted to go. I cannot explain all the things about baptism. I don't know why we have to metaphorically get cleaned by all of our sins in this tub of water. I don't know why God chose those things. But I know that it is imperative as a believer in Christ to simply do what Jesus tells me to do. And it's not up to me to debate God and argue God. Where does humanity get off thinking that they can debate the creator of the heavens and the stars and the earth and everything? Who do we think we are? So we sit and debate the Lord, and God's probably just like, man, just shut up and do what I tell you to do. I know better than you. In fact, the last instruction Jesus ever gave his followers as he was ascending into heaven is he simply said this. He said, go therefore and make disciples of every single nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe everything I've commanded you, and remember, I'm with you. I don't know if you guys ever think of this. Do you imagine if you're one of those disciples and you have like a notepad and you're writing this stuff down real quick and you're like, but what if something catches on fire? You know, or like, what if we screw this up? And he's like, I'm with you, see ya. And he goes away. And there you are as a disciple and you're the one that has to like spread this throughout the entire world. But he said he'd be with us and he told us to go out and baptize. Jesus himself also said, if you love me, you'll just do what I tell you to do. If you love me, you will follow my commandments. So people all the time say, I love Jesus. If you love him, you'll simply do what he tells you to do. You'll follow his commands. Another reason why we get baptized is this identifies us with Jesus' resurrection. Again, metaphorically, it identifies us with the rising out of the grave that Jesus did. The most beautiful part about baptism, the most beautiful symbolic part about it, is the idea that everyone who gets baptized gets a fresh start. And for those of us who've made a ton of mistakes, those of us who've done atrocious things, the fact that baptism symbolizes us dying to ourselves and that old self being buried, but more importantly, it identifies us with a new self being risen up. So when you come out of that water, if you went in that water with a repentant, clean heart, when you come up out of that water, you are not the same person you were before. You are different. God has forgiven you and you have a clean slate. And from this moment on, we are labeled as new creations, the Bible says. No longer slaves to the things that we used to be slaves to. We are free from that. Again, that doesn't mean you're not gonna mess up. Doesn't mean that you're not gonna have temptations, but the Holy Spirit will be in you. And because of that, you will have the power to overcome those things. Paul says this to the Romans. He says, are you unaware that all of us who are baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in a new kind of life, that we may live differently, that we may think differently, that we may be different people. And he says, for we know we've been joined with him in the likeness of his death, So again, imagine when the body goes down into the water, symbolic of being buried like Christ was buried into his death. But when you come up, we will certainly be identified in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified. Let me stop there. I say this every time I teach this message. Our old self, our old persona, that porn addiction, that adultery, those hateful thoughts, that greed, that lust, that whatever, that old self isn't just put in a closet. It's not just politely set aside. It is violently crucified. God kills it, violently kills the old self so he can birth a new you. You guys out there, I don't know if anyone else has just made atrocious sins before in their life, but the idea that I can start fresh is extremely attractive. That God gives us a fresh start. For we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that sin's dominion over the body may be abolished, destroyed, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is free from sin's claims. That is good stuff. Good passage. So why Jesus' name? She's really cute, by the way. Why Jesus' name? Whenever we baptize people here, we let people pray for them however they want, but at the end of that, we always say, just make sure you pray in Jesus' name over them, because that name holds tremendous weight. The biggest reason why we do this is it's just the way they did it in the Bible. If you read Acts chapter 2, chapter 10, chapter 19, whenever they baptize someone, they always just, at the end of it, clarified in Jesus' name, and they always baptize those people. So that's important to us. Peter instructed the Jews to do this. Paul instructed the Greeks and the Romans to do this. This name, the name of Jesus, such a powerful name, the name of Jesus, encompasses every kind of facet of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're all wrapped up in Jesus Christ, so that name just holds tremendous power. Again, baptism identifies us as followers of Jesus. If you go into most foreign countries, they don't even consider you to be a believer in Christ until after your baptism ceremony. So in a country where they do martyrdom, they don't even consider killing you until you've been through the baptism ceremony. It identifies you as a follower in Christ. And again, this is similar to a marriage. It's not your salvation. It's just the public statement, the public display that you've accepted Christ. Basically, again, the name of Jesus holds all power. It is the most powerful word one can ever speak. It says this in Galatians, again, Paul writing. He says, you are all God's children by believing in Christ Jesus. Clearly, all of you who were baptized in Christ's name have clothed yourself with Christ. I'm jumping ahead of myself, but one of the big symbolism or big symbolic things about being completely submerged in water is from head to toe, every inch of you is covered with this water, just like the Holy Spirit covers every inch of you. You're completely covered by Jesus Christ. So again, that leads us to the next thing. Why complete submersion? Mason's a good guy. If you don't know Mason, man, he's about as country gets. He's a great guy. And I was picking on him this morning. He wasn't here this morning. His wife was, though. Why do we completely submerge people? Why don't we just sprinkle people? We used to make a joke when we were a much smaller church and we could afford to buy this much water. We'd put water on all the seats, and I'd always make a joke, if you think the person in front of you is a sinner, you just kind of like, and just say a prayer real quick and like, you know, like you're good. That's not really the way it works. The reason why we do complete submersion is this. By definition, baptism, baptisma, or baptizo, the Greek words, simply means to completely submerge in water. I know that's not anything groundbreaking. You don't step back and go, oh, that's crazy. No, it's the word by definition just means to completely submerge in water. And all the metaphors of this, all the different analogies of baptism, not trying to be crass, but if we're being identified with a burial ceremony, you wouldn't put a body in the ground, pick up a little bit of water, and just toss it on it. You completely cover it. You completely seal it up. And that's what the baptism ceremony does. It's symbolic of that. So the last question, the one that most people really care about, the one that everyone likes to ask, the one that people fight about and denominations split about and Christians argue about, and it's a big deal to some denominations and it's not a big deal at all to other denominations. Do I have to? I really thought about this question a lot when I was first working on this lesson a couple of years ago. I was at Starbucks working because I didn't have an office. This is what I look like when I work. I'm quite the typer. And I'm sitting here working on my lesson, And there were two theological students sitting to my right. I think I was maybe 32 years old, something like that. I'm 34 now, so a couple of years ago. And I'm sitting there working, and these two theological students are sitting to my right, and they saw what I was working on. They had big, big stacks of theological books. And one leaned over, being the 21-year-old who's lived life to its fullest already, leaned over to me and said, I shouldn't have said that either. Leaned over and said, do you really think you have to be baptized? I was like, well, I mean, I told him all the stuff I just told you guys. I was like, it looks to be very, very important in the Bible. Jesus did it. I want to do what Jesus does. So, I mean, I didn't really give him a hard yes or no. I just said, it seems very important. The more I read the Bible, it seemed like a very big deal in the New Testament. And so they proceeded to tell me why baptism's not important, because so-and-so in the 14th century said this, or so-and-so in this movement said that, or so-and-so said this, and on and on and on and on. And at the end, I didn't argue or debate, because I don't have the time for that. But I just said, so what denomination are you guys? And they said, well, we're Baptist. And I was like, I said, well, it was really nice meeting you guys. I'm going to get back to my lesson. But it made me think of this question a lot. Do we have to? Do we have to? So I started digging in. I usually use a great story from Paul and Silas when they were locked up in jail and the jail shook and the whole team got baptized afterwards that Paul and Silas met and all that stuff. I used to use that story. I'm going to use a different one this time. There's this great story right after Jesus left in Matthew 28, 19, and 20, and when the church started in the book of Acts. In chapter 8 of Acts, the church is rocking and rolling, man. They're out. They've all kind of dispersed. They're going into different cities. They're going into different parts of the world. The gospel is spreading. Like, people are getting beat up for their faith and killed for their faith. And there was a young charismatic speaker named Philip. And Philip was in between Jerusalem and Gaza. Everyone knows those two places because right now they're bombing the snot out of each other, right? So in this area, Jerusalem and Gaza, there was a road that connected these two areas. And so one day, Philip was kind of like going from point A to point B. And he sees there's this Ethiopian eunuch who is very, very powerful. In modern day terms, this Ethiopian eunuch would have been like a CFO of a major corporation. He handled all the finances, all the accounting of a queen from the area he came from. So you imagine this, and he would have stood out because he was probably a very dark-complected black man. So this Ethiopian, strong, powerful, rich, intelligent man is sitting there in this huge chariot with this huge motorcade, right? Philip is kind of cruising by and sees that this man is reading the Old Testament. This powerful, influential, rich Ethiopian man is sitting here reading the Old Testament. He's reading Isaiah, and he's reading about this Messiah that's going to come and save the world. Great story. So Philip walks up, right? And he goes, hey, what are you reading? Ethiopian's like, Isaiah, look, have you read this? And Philip goes, yeah, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian said something, this is another message for another time. He said, I can't understand it unless someone walk with me, help me through this. And so Philip did kind of what I'm doing right now and kind of what Peter did with the first century church. He's like, let me tell you about Jesus. Jesus was the Son of God. He came, he lived for 33 years. He was crucified, he rose again, he poured out his Holy Spirit. And he started telling him all about Christ and salvation and basically like winning him to the Lord. This guy was already on the right track. He was reading the Old Testament. He knew about the prophet Isaiah. So he was already moving in the right direction. And Philip was kind of sent by God to kind of seal the deal, if you will, to kind of win him over to Christ and to illuminate kind of what the truth was. And so it says this, the motorcade had started moving and the Ethiopian guy was like, hey, ride with me, Philip. So Philip gets up in the chariot. And they're cruising along doing their thing. And as they were traveling down the road, they saw some water in the distance. I love this. They saw some water in the distance. And the eunuch said to Philip, hey, look, there's some water. Hey, look, right over there, there's some water. What would keep me from getting baptized? What this means is somewhere in their conversation that we don't see in the Bible, but it only makes sense. Somewhere in their conversation, baptism came up. Philip told this guy that you needed to be baptized. So it came up somewhere in the conversation. And so as they're cruising along, he's like, look, 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 look. The eunuch gets like super excited. Look, there's some water. What should keep me from getting baptized? And so Philip said this, and I'm gonna transcribe it into modern day vernacular. Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Have you accepted Christ into your heart? Do you believe that Jesus is the only pathway to heaven? Do you believe that? If you do, we can go get baptized. And so the Ethiopian said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe everything you said. I believe what Isaiah says. I believe everything you've told me. So then he ordered the entire chariot to stop. The whole motorcade stopped. Imagine all these people stopping. He yells at them, hey, stop, we're going over here, and this guy's going to dunk me in this pool of water. They all probably thought he was nuts. This rich, powerful, educated, influential man cared nothing about what anyone thought of him. He knew what pleased God, and he said, whatever, I don't care what anyone thinks about me. Let's go jump in that muddy pool over there. Let's do this thing. And so they went over there, and he got baptized. This story does not answer the question at all. I love how God does this. Sometimes God requires us to think on a deeper level. What that means is when you go to get married, you don't walk up to the priest or the preacher who's going to marry you and say, hey, can you and my wife just make up a list of 12 things that I can do every single day to make each other happy? And can I just kind of clock out after that? Can you just make up a do and don't list for me? It's not really the way relationships work. You have to get deeper than that. So nowhere in the Bible does it just clearly say you have to do this and you have to do that when it comes to baptism. But over and over and over again, what I see in the scripture is whenever one person gave their life to Christ, it was never a question of, do I have to do this? They asked a much better question, whether internally or through their actions. What can I do more for Christ? A horrible question to ask with any relationship is, can you tell me the bare minimums? Can you just give me a list? Can I just follow these things and be okay? And God requires us again to think deeper. Now look, if God came down from heaven to earth, lived for 33 years as almost a homeless man, was crucified violently on a cross, rose again to save humanity, it should never be a question of how little we should do. It should always be a question of, man, what else can I do for you? I owe you everything. I know I can never pay you back, so what else can I do for you? I owe you my life, and all you're asking is that I get into a tub of water? Heck yeah, I'll do that. We ask the wrong questions. If you want your marriage to be better, don't ask how little do I have to do. Always ask, what else can I do for you? If you want your relationship with God to be tight and strong and healthy, don't ever approach God with, God, what's the bare minimum? If you start reading the Bible looking for the bare minimum, you've already missed the point. We owe Christ everything. What else can I do for you? What else can I do for you? Can I go ahead and, I didn't do this at the 9 o'clock service, but I'm gonna go ahead and do it with you guys at the 11. There are people right now for their faith on the other side of the world who are getting their heads chopped off. There are people on the other side of the world literally getting crucified, literally. There are children being murdered. There are atrocious things going on because people stand firm on Jesus Christ. If all Jesus does is ask you to get into a pool of water in the middle of the summer in Murfreesboro today, how dare we say no? I don't mean that to guilt trip you. I don't mean to play that on your emotions. I don't mean to guilt you into somehow doing this because then you miss the point. But when we pray here in a second and we take communion, if you feel God kind of tapping on you, I have never seen anyone regret getting baptized. In 5 years in baptizing about 700 people, I haven't had one person come back and be like, man, dude, I really wish I wouldn't have done that. It's never happened. God will change your life and he will start to change the lives around you if you'll just make a step of faith. I'm gonna pray for you. There's communion on the right and left. I wanna encourage you to stick around. There'll be baptisms at both sides. Watch these. Even if you don't know the people getting baptized, you have no idea what stories are gonna go down into that water. Amazing stories. And again, we're not just growing the experience community. We're getting to grow the kingdom of God. I can't think of anything cooler than that. So I'm gonna pray for you. Father, Lord, we love you. God, for the ones in this room, Lord, who want to take communion today and just know who you are, God, thank you, Lord, for your body that was broken for us on the cross. Thank you, God, for your blood that was poured out, God, that forgives our sins. Thank you for raising again and pouring out your Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, for all the things that communion represents. God, if there are people in this room who maybe they were baptized as a child, and maybe they've made tremendous mistakes from that point till today, and they feel like they need to rededicate themselves to you, or maybe it's the first time they've genuinely done it, I pray that you touch their hearts today, God, and that they will take the step of baptism today. If there are people in this room who are on the fence about their belief in Jesus Christ, I pray, God, that you touch their hearts, Lord, and that you help them to believe today, and that because of that belief, that they also get baptized today. I pray, God, if there are people in this room, Jesus, just for any reason whatsoever that I might not have thought of, that they need to take this step of faith. Maybe they've been a believer for 40 years, but they have never publicly said to everyone that I'm a follower of Christ through baptism. I pray that you touch their hearts. God, we love you. We lift you up. We praise you, and we're going to go ahead and just celebrate and rejoice for what you're going to do, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.